Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your goodness and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege of gathering together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of focusing or understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we continue with our study of the Ten Commandments, it becomes evident that there are a lot of things taking place today, that what you see is nothing but what I call a show, where a lot of people are doing nothing but going through the motion, or at best what the Bible says is that we will have a form of godliness and denying its power. People talk about the Ten Commandments. They really know what that is, because it is really expounded. As we're going to see this evening, there are some things that I'm going to be bringing to your attention that I don't believe many people or many local churches know about that. And if so, whether they actually practice it, including us. So we begin with our issue that we're dealing with, which is Exodus 20 verse 13 concerning murder. We say, you shall not murder. So in our last study, we expanded the sixth commandment then, you shall not murder. Our consideration indicates that there is more to this commandment, because the Lord Jesus Christ expanded it during his Sermon on the Mount to indicate that in addition to being a physical act of depriving one of life on this planet, it includes hatred and sins of the tongue. Furthermore, we began to consider principles that are necessary for the understanding of the subject of murder. Now, the first that we considered is that murder is prohibited by God even before the law was given to Moses as the sixth commandment, although the prohibition was not stated as a command. But the implication of the prohibition against murder is clear from Genesis, as we will see later in this evening. Consequently, the second principle that we looked at is that not every killing or taking of life is considered murder. Consequently, we started to consider situations given in the scripture when killing or taking another person's life is not murder. When a person takes the life of another in defense of his property, if there is uncertainty whether the person attempting to steal one's property is armed or not, such killing should not be understood as murder. And so, that a person who takes the life of another under such situation should not be charged of murder or even manslaughter. Another situation where taking the life of a person is not considered murder is the case of holy wars God commanded Israel to be involved with. It is with this that we ended our last study last week. So we resume with the situation when killing or taking of life of another is not murder. Another situation when killing or taking of someone's life is not considered murder is if the killing is unintentional. that may be described in as manslaughter. Now, this situation was recognized in Israel by the provision of cities of refuge where a person involved in unintentional killing may go to escape being killed by one seeking revenge for the death of a relative, so to speak, as stated in Numbers chapter 35, verses 22 through 25. Numbers Numbers chapter 35, verses 22 through 25. He reads, "But if without hostility someone suddenly shoves another or throws something at him unintentionally, or without seeing him drops a stone on him that could kill him and he dies, then since he was not his enemy and he did not intend to harm him, the assembly must judge between him and the avenger of blood according to these regulations. The assembly must protect the one accused of murder from the avenger of blood and send him back to the city of refuge to which he fled. He must stay there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil." Now, it's really not difficult to understand that someone may, because of death of a loved one, seek immediate revenge by wanting to kill the person responsible for the death of the loved one. However, God does not want people to be governed by their emotion in this respect. And that is the reason the person suspected of murder must be protected until it is proven that the person is actually guilty of intentional killing, which then is murder. Now, the practice given to the Israelites was then to send one who is not guilty of murder, but has taken the life of another, to one of the cities that God had instructed Israel to have as a safe haven for such a situation. So the person remains there until the death of the high priest. Presumably, that the death of the high priest is a kind of atonement for the person who unintentionally killed another or shed blood. And today, when a person is accused of murder, it's often in the suspect's interest to be protected until when the individual's a trial occurs to determine guilt or innocence of that person. So anyway, the second principle then that we stated is, as it relates to the subject of murder, is that not every killing or taking someone's life is considered murder. Third, that our principle, all murders must be atoned for by the blood of the murderer, that is, by the individual's death. Now, I often wonder what the constitution of this country would be like if it was written by this generation, or even those who lived since the 1920s or the 1900s. I wonder how that will be. Now, certainly, they will have distorted the law of murder. I think it is because of the founding fathers understood the Bible, not that they were all Christians, but they had the great influence of the Puritans. They understood the Bible, that they wrote the law such that there is no statute of limitation to murder and death penalty. I know that people are emotional about the issue depending on how it affects them. Now, those who are the victims generally demand the death penalty, while some oppose it because of several reasons. Now, what's interesting, though, to notice that, however, that on one hand, many people who oppose death penalty change their minds when they become victims. On the other hand, some of those who are for death penalty modify their positions when it involves them or their family member. Now, this is one of those things that tells us how feeble humans are and how laws made by humans are really not that solid, because they keep changing. It's not based on truth in many cases. It's just based on who is in power, for example. And the next person they come, they change. That makes it's not based on truth. Because if it's truth, if it's based on truth, it should never depend on who is in power and who is not. But when people are making these relative things, you know they are not following the truth. So that is the thing here, that the truth is that death penalty, though, should not be a subject of debate. That should be the truth, because of the absolute standard of the Word of God. Now, it is God's fundamental requirement that whoever takes a person's life under the concept of murder should pay with his or her life. This was clearly stated even before the law was handed to Moses, according to Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to return to that number 35, so please put your marker there. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. It is, "And for your life's blood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." Now, as we mentioned, now this passage implies a prohibition against murder, although it is not directly stated, but the punishment stated for murder here is intended to warn against it. So anyway, the clause of verse 6, when it says, look at that, say, "Whoever sheds the blood of man," that refers to intentional killing of another. That, of course, is murder. Now, the phrase, "by man shall his blood be shed," although may be interpreted as indicating that the murderer's death should serve as a substitution for death of the murderer. But it should be best understood, though, as the establishment of capital punishment by duly constituted authority to handle that issue of capital punishment. Now, that aside, there is no substitute for death of a murderer. No substitute for it. Now, since it's only the death of such a person that atones for murder, as stated in Numbers chapter 35, verse 33. Numbers chapter 35, verse 33. Numbers chapter 35, verse 33 reads, Do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Now, so in any event, the concern though of the clause of Genesis 9:6, when it says, whoever shares the blood of man, as we noted really, is the murder of a person. Now, it does not state whether the individual murdered is an adult or a child. Nor does it depend on the person's social standing. Every person's life is equally valid in God's sight. So when a person murders another person or individual, and the murderer is set free, the nation where this happens has invited God's judgment on it, as stated in our next principle that I'm about to state. So that brings me to the fourth principle. The fourth one, a murder not atoned for by the death of the murderer causes a nation to suffer more violence and death. Very simple. Life imprisonment is not an atonement for murder. Now, there are some cases in this country, though, where life imprisonment is handed to murderers, but somehow some of them do not even serve the full life imprisonment because they are released after serving a certain number of years, or it is judged that such individuals are no longer a danger to the society. Now, that is a thinking that is contrary to the scripture. God's instruction that a murderer should be executed is not so that the person will not be a threat to the society or something. That's not it. No, the purpose of the death penalty is to atone for the blood shed. As we have indicated previously in the principle we stated. Now I challenge you to examine history and discover that most nations where there is so much murder or violence, there have been nations who have not punished murderers by executing them for whatever reason. It's easy for us to really sit back and be disturbed, so to say, when we see these issues of murder. But we often do not go back enough in our thinking to see that in the history of those nations, that there have been murders upon murders of people that have not been atoned for by the death of the murderers. So, it should not surprise us then to know that God's discipline continues in such nations. So if any murderer or if any murder is not atoned, then it can cause a nation to become very violent without the citizens knowing the reason. It is because of this principle that when murder is not properly handled, causes problem for a nation, that God warned the Israelites about polluting the effect of murder, as we read, go back to Numbers chapter 35, verses 30 through 34. Numbers 30 through 34. Numbers 35. Numbers chapter 35, verses 30 through 34. He reads, again, anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as a murderer only on the testimony of witnesses, but no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. Do not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer who deserves to die. He must surely be put to death. Do not accept a ransom for anyone who has fled to a city of refuge and so allow him to go back and live on his own land before the death of the high priest. Do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land. An atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed except by the blood of the one who shed it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites. Now, death penalty then, for murder, is a serious matter that God instructed Israel to be certain that murder has indeed occurred, that is testified by more than one witness. Now, in effect, two or more independent witnesses are required to convict a person of murder. Now today, at least in this country, we rely on the witness of DNA report. Now that really is one piece of evidence. There should be another witness to convict a person of murder, since it is possible for contamination of a murder scene. All kinds of things can happen. The point is that murder is so serious that before a person is indeed charged with it, so as to face the death penalty, every step must be taken to ensure that an innocent person is not convicted of murder that the individual did not commit. Since convicting a person of a crime that the individual did not commit is not pleasing to God, and will also draw God's judgment on the people as implied in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. It is, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests both. So, we need to be clear then, or we need to be clear, to understand that there is no substitute for death of a murderer, except as it was given for unintentional killing. Again, jail sentence for life does not do it. It must be a person's death that atones for the individual's sin or act of murder of another person. Now that's people who even talk about the Ten Commandments, they don't understand that. Now, this is in part the cause of the instruction of Numbers that we have just looked at, verse 31 of Numbers 35, 31, when it said, do not accept a ransom for the life of a murderer. Don't accept a ransom. Now, that word ransom is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean bribe. Bribe. But in Numbers 35, 31, it has the sense of ransom payment, that is, a compensation to avoid impending punishment. So regardless, as how people look at it, regarding this ransom payment for life, the psalmist himself declare that payment for life does not fulfill God's demand or requirement of atoning murder by the murderer's death. That's what he implied in Psalm chapter 49, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 49, verse 7 reads, No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. So, based then on the instruction of Numbers 35 verse 31, and what the psalmist declared about no payment is ever enough for life, it should then be recognized that there is no substitute for the death penalty of a murderer if the murderer's act is to be atoned. So you can see that people really don't understand the Ten Commandments. They talk about it, but they don't really know what it's all about. Because here is the issue, that life imprisonment does not cut it. If somebody has actually murdered, there should be never such a thing as life imprisonment. Anyway, the thing is, though, is if this principle is ignored, though, the land where the murder was committed becomes polluted, as in that sentence of Numbers 35, verse 33, where it says, bloodshed pollutes the land. So, how does land become polluted by blood? How does that happen? Well, we should understand that the word pollutes is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to be godless, to be godless. But in the verse that we're concerned, it seems to mean to defile or to pollute. So any shedding of blood, whether murder or unintentional killing, as a general principle, defiles a whole land. And so shedding of blood must be carefully handled. In case of murder, not atoned by the death of the murderer, the defilement is quite disastrous or very destructive to the land. Hence, a land becomes polluted in the sense that people of the land will have less respect for God and for human life. And so, violence will continue to multiply, as the prophet Hosea talked about in Israel concerning them in Hosea chapter 4, verse 2. Hosea chapter 4, verse 2. Hosea chapter 4, verse 2. It is, there's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. That is constant violence. Now, so this principle of atoning for murder that we're emphasizing cannot be by life sentence. It doesn't do that. What God's instruction is, if murder is actually established, then the person who committed that murder must pay with his or her life in order to atone for bloodshed. If that doesn't happen, you can bet on it with certainty that more and more violence will take place, and that land becomes polluted because people have less fear for God and they don't value life as much. They may talk about it, but they don't value it. Now, the principle, though, of atoning for murder is so important that God instructed Israel of how to atone for a murder for which the murderer is unknown. See, this is one of those things that we have to deal with. God covers every ground in the scripture. Yeah, I mean, you know, God knew from his plan that, yes, there will be a murder that may not be easily solved when no one knows who actually committed it. But that doesn't change the fact that that murder has polluted the land. So what do we do? Because God is concerned that every bloodshed that is defined as murder must be atoned for by the death of the one who committed it. So, in order to deal with the issue of atonement, God gave Israel an instruction of what they should do in order to abate his anger, so to say, and avoid his judgment on that land. And this is what he gave to them, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy Now, this is the passage I had in mind when I say I don't know how many believers have ever known this, or have, or local churches have even known this, what we're about to consider here, and if they did, whether anyone has actually practiced it, because it needs to be applied. But here is what Israel had to deal with. He reads Deuteronomy 21, beginning of verse 1. Say, if a man is found slain, lying in a field, in the land your God is giving you to possess, and it's not known who killed him, your elders and judges shall go out and measure the distance from the body to the neighboring towns. Then the elders of the town nearest the body shall take a heifer that has never been walked and has never worn a yoke, and lead her down to a valley that has not been plowed or planted, and where there is a flowing stream. There in the valley, they are to break the heifer's neck. Now, immediately you see one of the things that happened here. Because there's no one knows who, God said, well, it could be the nearest. At least for Israel, think about the nearest town or city that's close to where the body is found. That nearest, that will imply that maybe that's where the person comes from, who killed or who murdered the individual. So the heifer will come from that particular town or city. Then verse 5 says, the priests, the sons of Levi, shall step forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister and to pronounce blessings in the name of the Lord, and to decide all cases of dispute and assault. Then all the elders of the town nearest the body shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck has been broken in the valley, and they shall declare, our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it done. Accept this atonement for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, O Lord, and do not hold your people guilty of the blood of an innocent man. And the bloodshed will be atoned for. Now, of course, because no human being is known, then the atonement is made through an animal. Verse 9 says, so you will purge from yourselves the guilt of shedding blood, since you have done what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, so the details involved in atoning them for death of someone whose killer or murderer is unknown should cause us to recognize how serious a thing it is before God for murder not to be atoned for by the death of the murderer. Now, God will not tell Israel to go through all that. Now, of course, when we read these things, we have to remember, it's not just something that happened 1 minute, a minute after the next one. No. You're looking at some things that will go for some period of time. So they have to go out there, take a measuring stick and measure feet to find the nearest city. And then they leave the matter to the elders. And they will go and rally around and somehow provide a heifer. You know, that means they have to raise the money to do that, some way, somehow. So it is not an easy process. We read it quickly and it just looks like it's an easy process. It's not. So that tells you how difficult it is, a thing for them to do. But also, that is a reminder to us that this is very serious. Otherwise, God will not tell them to go to all that length. Because atonement is an important part of it. So that is why this was given to Israel, in order to ensure that they abate the wrath of God on their nation. Now, so the principle of atoning for murder is really very crucial, that a believer is even advised not to help a person who is guilty of murder in any form or shape, really, according to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 17. Here it is, so you can see. A man tormented by the guilt of murder will be a fugitive to death. Let no one support him. In other words, if people are playing and don't want to execute the person and you know about it, have nothing to do with that. So anyway, the fourth principle then that we have emphasized is that a murder not atoned for by the death of the murderer causes a nation to suffer more violence and death. And of course, don't have value for human life. They will talk about it, but they don't really mean it. They don't have value for human life, nor do they fear God. So the people of a nation then may not accept or believe this truth, but that does not change the fact that it is true. Now, here is where the things come into a little bit problem. where I believe that the pastor who studies under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit will be guided to provide an adequate answer. And what am I talking about? Well, we have considered the instruction given to Israel how to atone for murder, that the murderer is unknown. Now, we know one thing, God doesn't change. His moral values never change. Therefore, his moral requirement will never change. That is to say, he will never say, okay, it's okay now. If murder is not atoned for, I'm fine with it. That's not going to happen. He says his truth is invaluable. So that whenever it is given, we need to look carefully to see how that works out. So our concern then is how to apply the instruction of Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 1 through 9 today. How are we going to apply it into this world where no nation, which as we know, where no nation with believers could be recognized as under theocracy in the sense that ancient Israel was and under Levitical priesthood. So that makes the problem. Now we have believers scattered all over the world, but no nation is under what we call theocracy, that is ruled by God. We forget about all these pretenders. There's no nation ruled by God, because if any nation is directly ruled by God, that means the Bible will be the standard and it can be not violated. And in that case, it won't be people in whatever the seat of political power is will interpret it. It will have to be those who give to teaching. So that tells you, for one thing, there's no theocracy. Now people pretend there is, but it's not. So this being the case, the issue is how do we apply this? Because we know God is not going to change his standard. So my case is, in order to apply truth, there are several things we go back to the Bible. So for that, there are facts we need to consider in helping us arrive at an informed application of the instruction of Deuteronomy 21. That is why I say an informed application. What I'm about to tell you, and when I finish, you won't find it one place and the other, but when you put all these principles, you will come to see what I believe God directed me to spell out from here. So, a first fact, though, is that animal sacrifices are no longer required for atonement of sins because Jesus Christ had atoned for our sins, as the Holy Spirit says through Apostle Paul. Through all the apostles mostly, but Apostle Paul asserted this truth in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 reads, God presented him, that's Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now he also indicated the fact that the atonement for our sins as an essential element, of course, of the presentation of the gospel message, according to what we studied sometime not too long ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. It is, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture." So, when you take this one fact, no more sacrifices, no more animal sacrifices, but the passage we dealt with talked about animal sacrifice. A second fact is that specialized priesthood has ended. In other words, the period in God's plan where a select group of individuals were recognized as priests has ended. Today, every believer is a priest of God. As per the declaration of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Notice it says a royal priesthood. That means every believer is a priest. Although every believer is a priest, we have a unique high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his priesthood is not of the Levitical order. Everything that is associated with Levitical priesthood as it pertains to worship of God has ended. As the Holy Spirit stated through the human author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. It reads, "For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law." What many of them ignore. You know, that's where it goes from all this child dedication to tithing and all this other Levitical priesthood, but they are all doing that. Yet, this passage said all of that ended. Now, the implication of what is written there in Hebrews 7, verse 12, is that the law governing the atonement for murder, that the murderer is unknown, has also changed. That would be the implication. A third fact is that believers are the salt of the earth, as the Lord Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It reads, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." So believers are the salt of the earth in the sense that they add value to this earth and have a preserving function of the earth. So the implication is that we are those who help the world in the way the people of this world may or may not recognize. A fourth fact is that believers are charged with the ministry of intercessory prayer, as recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It reads, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, although it's not directly stated that believers should confess the sins of the nation in which they find themselves before an intercessory prayer, we have biblical examples that imply that believers may confess sins of their nation in the process of intercessory prayer. Nehemiah confessed the sins of Israel as recorded in Nehemiah chapter 1 verses 5 through 7. Nehemiah chapter 1 verses 5 through 7. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 5 reads, "Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of law with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and the laws you gave your servant Moses." Prophet Jeremiah confessed not only the sins of his generation, but of the preceding generation, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20. It reads, "O Lord, we acknowledge our wickedness and the guilt of our fathers." You know, people don't want to acknowledge the sins or guilt of their forefathers. And that asks for more judgment from God. But look at this. He said, "We acknowledge the guilt of our fathers. We have sinned against you." Now Daniel, in his prayer, confessed the sins of Israel. That we know from Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 and 6. Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. It reads, "I pray to the Lord, my God, and confess, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our prince, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Hence, you see, it should be proper in occasion of intercessory prayer for a person to confess national sins. So anyway, when we consider all these facts that we have presented, we can now deduce how believers today in various local churches could apply Deuteronomy chapter 21 verses 1 through 6 as it pertains to murder, that the murderer is unknown. So if a local church learns of a murder that the authorities were eventually unable to solve, in that they were unable to identify the murderer, the spiritual leaders of a local church, for they are really equivalent to the elders of Israel as required in Deuteronomy chapter 21, then they should get together to pray for the city or town where they live that murder is not solved. Now, of course, that's a tall order because it requires that the churches know understand the truth. Now, they should appeal 2, the fact that Jesus Christ has atoned for all sins, and so that God the Father should be merciful to the area that they live, since the murderer is unknown. So in any event, the fourth principle then, regarding murder that we have stated and expounded, is that a murder not atoned for by the death of the murderer causes nation to suffer more violence and death. Fifth, there is no limitation to the principle of atoning for murder. Now, this principle means that any good government that at least operates on biblical principles must not put a limitation to this idea of someone paying for murder. Now, sometimes people argue that because the murder occurred so many years ago, that no one should bring it up. Well, what they are saying is that God's word can be ignored because of time limitation. Now, in this country, there is a sense of recognition of this principle that there is no statute of limitation to murder, as we mentioned previously. Now, King David recognized the principle that he instructed his son Solomon to deal with his commander-in-chief, Joab. Joab, who had committed murder. And so Solomon executed Joab, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 31 through 32. First Kings chapter 2, verses 31 through 32. He reads, "Then the king commanded Benaiah, 'Do as he says, strike him down and bury him, and so clear me and my father's house of the guilt of the innocent blood that Joab shed. The Lord will repay him for the blood he shed, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked two men and killed them with the sword. Both of them, Abner, son of Ner, commander of Israel's army, and Amasa, son of Jetha, commander of Judah's army, were better men and more upright than he. He killed them in what we say cold blood, which was murder. He was never atoned for during the time of David, and David recognized that and said, Solomon, take care of that, and Solomon did. So the instruction of Solomon to execute Joab, as reported in this passage, is really in keeping with the fact there's no limitation on the punishment for murder. Hence, we should understand that the governments that have no statute of limitation to the murder, on this matter of murder, comply with the scripture. By the way, murder, like any other sin, can be forgiven. But this does not change the fact that a person must still atone for murder. What am I saying? What this means is that a person on death row may become saved. And so the individual sins, including murder, are forgiven. But because of the requirement for murder to be atoned for, such a person must still be executed. He will go to heaven. But that doesn't change that fact. I know some people, they listen to some of these people in prison, they get saved, they say, argue, they're rehabilitated. That's not the issue. The issue is you spill blood. As murder, you must pay for it by your own blood. That's the issue. That's the only thing that turns it with God. So in any event, we have expanded then the sixth commandment that said, you shall not murder. Now we have noted that it involves more than the physical act of taking someone's life intentionally, but it also includes such things as hatred and sins of the tongue. Now, although most of us will not intentionally kill someone, hatred and sins of the tongues are something else. And so we should be on our guard to avoid hatred, and sins of the tongue. Now, there's something I should have said at the beginning of this study, and I'll end by just making a request to you. And that is, please, you pray for the Holy Face family. The tennis stand has some problem with the family. Shauna is having some health problem. And Stan's mother went through some serious operation, I think Sunday night or so. So please remember them in your prayers. They're going through a lot of problems, but so please pray about them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to begin to examine carefully how we understand this instruction, not to murder. Enable us to recognize what a weapon our tongues can be in committing such an act. Cause us to refrain so that we know how to avoid and obey this commandment, thou shalt not murder. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.